speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
We have been talking about coping with loneliness and seeking to understand grief. Grief is a state of mind that develops when one learns of a great loss in his life. It is a time when one is forced to come to grips with the problem of the loss, and when one must make adjustments to the change that has taken place. These adjustments may take a few days or a few weeks or even years. And there are a number of elements involved in grief. Often there is rejection, and then there's sorrow, there's loneliness. It may lead to depression. There may be guilt. There may be withdrawal, confusion, anxiety, unpredictable behavior. And as painful as it appears, life may not appear to be worth living and worth the effort. Now, the loss may be a minor thing, like losing some object, or it may be major, as in losing a loved one. But the Bible has much to say about a number of characters who also experienced grief. Remember David feeling that he was so isolated and alone. I looked on my right hand, no one would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Psalms 142. David felt very lonely. He felt isolated. He felt all alone in life. But David wasn't the only one who's experienced grief. Grief can come from the loss of anything of value, whether it's in the lives of others or it's material things or one's own health. It can even be the loss of a way of life. This was certainly the case with God's great prophet Jeremiah of old. Jeremiah had been commissioned to warn Judah of the potential loss of their national existence unless they turned away from idolatry. The more they rebelled, the more difficult his job became, and the more even harder that he worked. At last, the nation fell to the Babylonians, and national life ceased as so many thousands of Israelites were marched away into captivity. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. The walls were torn down. The only ray of hope left was the promise of a remnant that would be returning after 70 years. Jeremiah would not live long enough to witness this return. For the time being, he grieves over the loss. And the book of Lamentations is a record of his feelings following the disaster. He said, "Truly, this is grief, and I must bear it." So grief may result from a national disaster, as was the case upon the Israelites. Calamities on a large scale mean things will no longer be the same. Changes take place that necessitate adjustment. And when the nation suffers, the nation grieves. Israel spent 30 days mourning following the death of Aaron. We learn in Numbers 20, verse 29. 30 days mourning following the death of Moses, we learn in Deuteronomy 34, verse 8. And it is not an uncommon experience for communities to spend time grieving following the losses caused by earthquake or by a hurricane as has devastated Florida this year. People generally react to tragedies in similar ways. They're said to pass from phase to phase as they readjust to the changes that take place. A person may first tend to deny a tragedy has occurred, even when the evidence is clear that it has. One example is that of a wife and mother whose husband left home for a trip into a nearby city. On the way, he was killed when a truck crossed the center line and hit him head on. The woman and her children were at home when this happened. They were going about their usual activities. Everything was peaceful. Everything was happy. Then there's a knock at the door, and a uniformed officer is standing there. She doesn't understand why the policeman is there or why he doesn't return her smile when she greets him. He asks her name, and when he's satisfied he's at the right house, he tells her the message that he has been sent to deliver. of what has happened to her husband. Her reaction? No, it isn't her husband. It must be someone else. He was just here a few hours ago. But wasn't your husband on the highway this morning in the family car? So their natural reaction may be to deny anything has happened. The idea that it must be a mistake, or that it's only a bad dream, that I'm going to wake up and it'll all be over. But the facts are there, and eventually it cannot be denied any longer. People have been known to act as though no tragedy has occurred, even when friends came to call to express their condolences. In time, all this must give way to reality. Then there may be the phase of numbness. When, as one lady said, God seems so very far away. It's a time when people are talking and the sounds are being heard, but the words just aren't registering. One feels in a daze, in a state of confusion, and others must help deal with what has to be done. Or there may be the phase of withdrawing, to get away, to grieve in isolation. Muddled thoughts go through the mind again and again before things begin to straighten out. It's said that sometimes one may believe that he or she has passed from shock to disbelief and numbness and disorganization to reorganization all in one day, only to travel much the same route the very next day. In working out the problem, there may be feelings of anger itself, or anger at the one who's no longer there. It may be anger over some supposed neglect, or anger because the loved one wasn't more careful. There also may be feelings of guilt over some real or some imagined failure. There may be self-imposed sense of guilt, whether any exists or not. And there are feelings of loneliness, and there are sorrow, and depression, and confusion. And there may be many unpredictable behavior episodes. One may decide to make a trip abroad to get away, and that would not have fit in with their way of living in ordinary times. Or it's possible one may even think that the loss is too great to accept, that they just can't go on, but they must. They must work through the grief, and then they will emerge as a whole person capable of managing their lives again. The fable of the phoenix, that bird, comes to mind. The Egyptians claimed that the phoenix lived about 600 years and then died in flames. This appeared to be its end. But in the fable, from the ashes, the phoenix was recreated to live as it had before. And it may be the same with us. Life may appear to come to an end at the loss of a loved one. But as we work through the tragedy, in time, recover, we'll live again as we did before. So what do we really need when grief seems to overwhelm us? We need friends to be there to give encouragement. In such difficult times, they'll mean so much. They're not there to lecture. They're not there to necessarily offer advice, but just to grieve and to cry with us. Then we need an inner strength. We need that fortitude that sustains us when we seem to be propelled by events that are out of our control. The inner strength comes from a strong faith in God, a strong faith in God's love, a strong faith in His unfailing promises. David wrote of his trust when he said that, "Though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me," Psalms 23. And in a sense, we enter a valley of the shadow of death when we lose a companion, or we lose a child, or we lose our parents. We lose someone very dear. A faith that has been built on God's love and upon God's promises can do much to prepare us for such a time. And we need a ready recall of statements from the Scriptures that speak with assurance about the future. Now, while the Scriptures recognize the reality of death, they speak with assurance of a glorious resurrection. And these are comforting words. For example, Paul spoke of the promise of the future resurrection to encourage Christians in Thessalonica. He said in 2 Thessalonians 4:13 that you sorrow not as those who have no hope. He spoke of a house prepared for him, eternal in the heavens, when death threatened. We find that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. The Apostle John pronounced a blessing on all who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them, in Revelation 14, verse 13. And there was the promise Jesus made to His disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14. And the statement in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So when there is a great loss, we need the familiar again. Familiar surroundings, familiar friends, familiar actions. We need to be back in worship again to sing the old songs of trust and hope. We need to hear the prayers worded by our brethren. We need to partake of the Lord's Supper as one of His children that speaks eloquently of the Lord and of His return. Tragedies and losses are bound to come in life. And they may come, instead of one, they may come in twos. And then there's a time of grief. And where there is life, there's death. Where there is death, there's loss. There's grief, there's sorrow. But this grief can be tempered by turning to God, turning to His Word, turning to His promises. The poet has said, life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Death thou art, to dust returneth, was not spoken of the soul. Tragedies and grief will come in life. But if we are one of His children, we can have the assurance of His promises. We are His children by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3, verse 26. A faith that leads one to accept that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8, verse 24. That leads one to repent of sins, Luke 13, verse 3. That leads one to confess that Jesus is the Christ, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. That leads one to be baptized into Christ, as He commands in Mark 16, verse 16. As we faithfully live for Him, we can have hope that the Lord will help us deal with the losses in life. Until tomorrow, a very pleasant good afternoon.